blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun is shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain. All sufficient sacrifice, so freely given, such a price, brought our redemption's heaven's gates swing wide. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. To break every chain. To break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder.
Lord, I do pray that you would help us to build our lives upon you, the firm foundation. Help us to put our trust and our hope in you every moment of every day. Lord, so much goes on in life, so much happens in life, so much comes at us in life. Lord, help us to understand how important it is to have that firm foundation and to build upon that, to continue to mature and move forward and grow and become who you want us to be, Lord. Father, I pray that you have been pleased this morning with the worship of your people. Lord, I pray that as we've lifted our voices to you, Lord, that you've been blessed, Father God. Pray that you would continue to move in this place and that your will would be done and accomplished today. Lord, there are a couple that we want to just lift up before you this morning. Lord, I think of Mary Jan Lambert preparing for surgery this week. Lord, would you speak to her? Would you minister to her body? We know you are Jehovah Rapha. You are the Lord that heals. Lord, we pray for healing and wholeness in her flesh in the name of Jesus. Lord, sometimes you choose to use doctors and surgeons for that healing, and sometimes you do miracles. Lord, we pray for that miracle this morning. We pray that you would just speak to her body and bring wholeness in the name of Jesus. Lord, if that surgery has to take place, then God, we pray that you are the surgeon in that room, that you are the one doing the operating, that you are the one that is there with Mary Jan, ministering to her, healing her, and bringing her wholeness in the name of Jesus. Lord, and we pray peace for Mary Jan as well as for Rich, Lord, that you would bring joy and comfort and encouragement and peace beyond understanding to their hearts, Lord. Father, we think of Pastor Brian, who is at Delnor this morning, waiting for various tests to be run. Lord, we just pray that you would intervene there as well. God, we pray that you would heal his body. Lord, that there would be no more issue, no more struggle, no more problem, but that you would touch his flesh and bring complete and total healing and wholeness in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for wisdom and discernment and direction. Pray for encouragement for him today, as well as for Kathy and the kids. Lord, again, joy and peace beyond understanding, Lord. Minister to them, Father God. And Lord, this morning we lift up to you Linda, Jim Cox's sister. Lord, you know better than any of us the condition of her body right now. You know exactly what she needs. Lord, you know how she needs to be touched, what needs to happen, what needs to heal. And Lord, we lift her up to you this morning. We trust in you. We believe in you, Father God. We ask, Lord, that you would just reach down into that hospital room at CDH today and touch her heart, touch her body, touch her in every way imaginable, being complete and total wholeness in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that she would be out of the woods, so to speak, past the critical condition and improving, not just daily, but moment by moment, Lord, that she would be getting better and stronger as time marches on, Lord, that you would just bring that good news, Lord, of healing in her body. Lord, encourage Jim and Barb as they wait with her, Lord, as they sit with in anticipation, Lord, would you speak to them and encourage them, and Lord, give them wisdom. Let them feel your loving arms just wrapped around them, Father God. Touch and strengthen them as only you can, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask all these things this morning because we know and we believe that you are the God who heals, that you are the God who cares, because you are the God who sees, because you are our all in all. You are our everything. And so we come to you this morning and we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to start today with a quote that I read this week, a quote regarding the Word of God. I've said something similar to this in the past, but too many times we take the Word of God for granted. We don't really immerse ourselves in it like we should. We don't really treat it as we should, or really allow it to change our lives as we should. Sometimes people think that, you know, once they've read it from cover to cover, that they're good. They don't have to read it again. They've got everything they need to get out of that one read through. Others think that there's, you know, no big hurry. I've got my whole life to read through the Word, right? Why rush it? I'll just take it slow and little at a time, and if I don't get to it today or tomorrow, not a big deal. I've got plenty of time to read it. We often have these misconceptions of Scripture, but I came across this quote this week, and it just jumped off the page at me when I read it. This was a quote from K. Arthur, who is an author. Say that a couple times fast. K. Arthur, who is an author, said, "You can study for a lifetime and never mine all the precious gems of truth hidden in God's Word." I just thought that was well phrased. Do we, first of all, see God's Word as a precious gem? You know, do we search for it? Do we go after it? Do we strive for it like we would to find some sort of precious stone or rock? You can search, or you can study, excuse me, for a lifetime and never mine all the precious gems of truth hidden in God's Word. As we continue to go through the names of God, I hope we see the importance of reading Scripture, rereading Scripture, studying Scripture. We are so guilty of just breezing through and not really grasping everything that is written there for our benefit. God didn't inspire individuals to write His Word just so it could be a number one bestseller. You know, God put that together for you, for me, so that we can have the instruction and the direction and the guidance that we need throughout our life. He did that for us. All right, we need to not only understand the importance of the Word, but we need to work at applying the Word to our lives. And I say it that way for a reason. It takes work, folks, for us to apply the Word of God to our lives. There is not a single person ever that's been alive that has professed faith in Jesus Christ and instantly absolutely known everything they need to know. Instantly have it all figured out, have it all put together, don't need God's help or direction anymore. That's not simply how it works. We profess our faith in Christ, and from that moment on, the rest of our natural lives is about learning and growing and maturing and building our relationship with Jesus Christ. Even Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, even Paul said we have to work out our salvation. Again, simply put, it's just a daily working of being who Christ wants us to be and allowing His Word to penetrate our hearts and our lives. And that happens as we continue to read and study and grow in Christ. Long before there was this compiled book we call the Bible, or all of these compiled scrolls and texts, long before that was actually in place, God called a group of people to be His own. He called them His people. We know them as the Israelites. That's how we read about them in Scripture. That's how we know them. They were, they are, God's chosen people. Let's read Exodus chapter 19, starting at verse 1. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Even though these same people, the Israelites, even though they whined and moaned and complained over and over and over and over again about where they were and where they had come from and what God was or wasn't doing and how Moses was, all their whining and even though they did all of that, God still loved them. And He called them to be more than simply just inhabitants of the earth. He called them to be His people, a set-apart people, a holy nation of people. He called them to be His own. And He says the same thing to you and I. Think about that for a minute. Let that settle in your head. Thousands of years ago, God pulled a specific group of people aside and said, "Do what I tell you to do, and you, out of all the people on the earth, you will be my chosen group of people." Today, here, 2025, God is saying, "You, out of all the people in this earth, are my chosen people." 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into this wonderful light." Same God that called the Israelites out of Egypt is the same God that calls you out of the dark world and into His marvelous light. Just like they were to be a set-apart people, we are to be a set-apart people. We are that way through Christ. Because of everything that He did for us, because of His death and resurrection, because of His willingness to die on that cross and be raised again, He has called us, those that put our faith and hope and trust in Him, to be a set aside people, chosen for a specific purpose and plan and reason. He wants to work and move and do things in your life, just like He did and we read about with the Israelites. Let's point out a few things here quick from Exodus 19, the text that we just read. This was the voice of God giving Moses direction, telling Moses what in turn he was supposed to say to or tell the people. And God used these words. He said, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession." Did you pick up on it? It's another one of those if-then statements I keep talking to you about. Tiny, tiny little word, but it's so much hinges on those two little letters. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. If you do this, then God will do this. If you do this, then I will be this. God gives us the same direction He gave the Israelites. If you do this, and don't worry about anything else because I'll take care of it. If you obey my word, if you live according to my word, if you do what I tell you to do, if you listen to my still soft voice, if you profess your faith in me, then I will take care of all of everything else in your life. So God puts that if-then statement out there. If we will, then He will. And then as Christians, as believers, we sometimes talk about something and we sometimes use some verbiage that we don't always understand, even as believers. Let's be honest. We hear words, we hear things being said, but we don't always know what they mean. We just kind of roll with it, right? And then sometimes, if we want to impress people, we use words that we really don't understand or really don't know to try to impress people. And sometimes when we're witnessing and we use those words, we lose people because they have no idea what we're talking about. One of those words today is key in our next name. It's the word sanctification. What in the world is sanctification? What does that mean? How does that matter to me? How does that apply to my life? I've heard it before. If I'm honest, I've tossed it around a time or two. But what is it? What is sanctification all about? I mean, I like sounding spiritual and using it, but it'd be really nice if I knew what I was talking about sometimes, right? Born-again Christians need to be sanctified. Just that simple. So we need to understand what it's all about. And by doing that, the first thing we need to understand is that God, in His holiness, in His majesty, in His everything, God, our God, cannot be in the presence of sinful people. God cannot be in the presence of sin. Cannot happen. The holy, perfect God that we serve cannot be in that same room as sin. Or sin, maybe I should say, can't be in the same room as God. How's that? Maybe I should say it from the other perspective, right? And it's through Christ and Christ alone that our sins are forgiven, we are washed clean, and we are made whole so that we can be in the presence of God. Christ is that mediator. Christ is that filter, if you will. So I can't stand face to face with God, but I can with Christ between us, cleansing me, washing me, making me whole, redeeming me. I can be in His presence with Christ in my life. And that's where this word sanctification comes into place. Sanctification is the transformation that happens in our lives after we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. We hear about Jesus. We believe what He's done for us. We believe in the forgiveness and the washing and the cleansing and the grace and the mercy. And we profess our faith in Jesus Christ. And then we work at being sanctified or made whole. Bottom line is we are changed. We are made new. We are cleansed. We are set apart. Our old habits go away and new habits are created and developed. Sanctification is all about being made right in the image of God. It's all about the old sinful nature, the old sinful garbage being cast out of our lives, and that new, holy, born-again, Christ-filled life growing and maturing in our lives. That's what sanctification is all about. And sanctification can only happen by the grace of God. It is God who sanctifies you and I. It is God who makes us who He wants us to be. It is God that washes away that filth and dirt and garbage in our lives and restores us so that we can be in His presence. And that God that sanctifies us, hold on to this one. You're going to study this one for a little while. That God is Jehovah Mekedeshkim. Jehovah Mekedeshkim. Write it down and start working on it. It's a long one. There are, as you go to look at this later and spend more time dwelling on it, you will find there are a couple of different spellings for Mekedeshkim, so don't get all hung up on the absolute spelling of it. It's been translated a couple of different ways, but Jehovah Mekedeshkim is the Lord who sanctifies you. He is the Lord who makes you right. He is the Lord who makes you clean. He is the Lord that takes away those filthy rags, that garbage from your life, and brings wholeness and newness and cleansing to your life. Sanctification, that word might be a big, confusing, misunderstood word in the Christian community. But understand the importance of it and how much it means for us in our lives, and that our God, our Jehovah Mekedeshkim, is the one who sanctifies us and makes us new. It simply means that He sets us apart, just like He talked about, just like He did for the Israelites. He separates us into a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Have you heard those phrases before? Yeah, they're in Scripture. It talks about us being those types of people. And that happens when God cleanses us and makes us whole. Our God, our Jehovah, brings us to that place of being set apart, made new. Not only was it true for the Israelites, but it's true for us today, this very day. I don't know about any of you. I don't want to step on any toes, but I know I did things this week that God wasn't happy about. I know I did things this week that I had to ask Him to forgive me about. I know I said things this week that were not as they should have been. And as I seek Him, as I confess to Him, as I ask Him to help me past that, it's my Jehovah Mekedeshkim that washes me and cleanses me and sets me free and puts me back on that right path, that puts me back on that journey towards righteousness and wholeness. We're going to take a peek at a few scriptures today to speak to this whole idea of being set apart, of being different, of being who we're supposed to be. The first one we're going to read is in Matthew. And we read some words that Jesus Himself spoke here. He said to us, to all the readers of Scripture, anybody who has cracked the book of Matthew and read through it, Jesus says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." By a show of hands, show me how many people in this room are perfect. I am so glad no hands went up. we would have had to evacuate before the lightning came. We are not perfect people. We are sinners. We do dumb things. We make mistakes. But our God is willing to forgive. Our God is willing to cleanse. Our God is willing to give us another chance and another chance and another chance and another chance. But He says to us, your goal, what you're supposed to strive after, what you're supposed to work at, what you're supposed to give your day to, is being perfect as my Father is perfect. I want you to be a reflection, a representation of Him and His characteristics. So be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, how many of us work at doing that every day? I don't think we do. But we're supposed to. We're supposed to. Maybe we can start doing that this afternoon. Maybe tomorrow morning we can wake up with a new mindset and say, Lord, help me in this quest to be like my Father. Help me today. If we stop and think about this command to be perfect, that's a tall, tall order for any one of us. And it's, let's be honest, it's a tall order that we'll never reach this side of heaven. We're not going to be perfect. We're supposed to strive for it. We're supposed to work at it. We're supposed to move in that direction. But we're not going to obtain perfection this side of heaven. It's just not going to happen. When we stand face to face with Him, however, then we can be made perfect. All of that starts by being wholly devoted to Him, being set apart for Him, being who He has called us to be, being different than the rest of the world around us. Just like the Israelites were supposed to be different than the rest of the people around them. Paul sends us a warning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, Paul says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathens who do not know God, and that is a matter, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. As we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects the instructions does not reject man, but God, who gives you the Holy Spirit." Now, Paul may be talking about lust or sexual sin in this particular text, but let's not get hung up on that, because all sin separates us from God. And all sin falls into this same concept. That separation, that barrier that blocks us from being face to face with our God, is what our problem is in life. Whether it's what Paul calls out, or it's greed, or it's gossip, or it's envy, or whatever it is sin, folks. And it's that sin that blocks us, that stops God's movement in our lives from allowing us to be sanctified, set apart, holy people. Our choice to sin, our willingness to sin, is what pushes Him away. We have to be mindful of that. We have to be ready and willing to confess that, whatever the sin might be. In Acts, we read Paul's account of his transformation on the Damascus Road. I think we all are familiar with that particular experience. If not, you'll have to read that Damascus Road account later on your own in the book of Acts. But in part of Acts, we read Paul giving his own account or his own testimony to King Agrippa. And this is what he says in Acts 26, starting at verse 15. "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" You know, those words that the Lord spoke to Paul on that Damascus road could be the very same words he speaks to you right here, right now, today. Because he's telling you, telling all of us, virtually the same thing. We are to be his witness. We are to be a testimony of God, of what we've seen, of what we've known, of what we've experienced. We are to tell others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through us, God will turn them from darkness to light. He will bring them in the right direction. He will set others apart through you and I. It's not us that are doing the setting apart. We are just vessels or tools or instruments that God uses. But from that text, we need to understand wholly and completely that separation from sin is what develops sanctification in our life. It's what God, Jehovah Mekidishtkim, wants to do in you and I. Don't stop me after service telling me I butchered the pronunciation of the word. I'm sure I probably did. I'm happy I got that far with Mekidishtkim. God has no issue on March 9th, 2025, God has no issue appearing to you and I and encouraging us to flee from sin and being separate from this world and being different than all the people around us. God has no issue speaking to us in a dream or a vision or verbally. God doesn't change. He still does those things. He still works that way. The issue lies with us. It's that sin in our lives that stops us from hearing, receiving, seeing, understanding, knowing. And it's that separation from sin that is so important in our lives so that we can be sanctified, set apart, made whole with Him, in Him. The book of Romans talks to us about what it takes to be set apart or sanctified. Romans 8, 12 through 16, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation." I love that. "We have an obligation, but not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" We have an obligation to turn from that sin and wickedness and those past ways. It's a big word. It can be a confusing word. But hopefully we understand sanctification is all about being set apart. Specifically, set apart from that old sinful, wicked way. Set apart from that old fleshly desire. Set apart from the life that we might have been born into as sinners. Set apart from this world. sanctified, cleansed, made whole. We are to be a people committed to God. Not a people who stand with the world, but a people who stand with our God, set free from the wickedness of this world. One of the main or central themes, I guess I'll say, in the book of Leviticus is all about holy living and how to worship God. Go back at some point to Leviticus. It's one of those Old Testament books that nobody likes. I get it. It's a rough read. But go back to Leviticus. Read through it again. It is all about worship. It is all about right living before our God. There's a statement made in Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8. It goes like this. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because the Lord your God, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Now, you know I typically read from NIV, and that's where that came from. But let me read to you from the New King James for just a minute. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And again, notice how it's written. Capital L, capital O. Oh, and I didn't write it that way on the PowerPoint, did I? Terrible, terrible job, Pastor Kurt. The Lord is all capital, not lowercase like you see it written there. Lord, all capital, which we know means our God, our Jehovah, I am, our self-existent one. The Lord is the one who sanctifies you. We are given an impossible task, folks. We are called to be holy and set apart people, to turn from our wicked ways, to turn from this wicked world, to turn from our wicked past. But I hope we understand that is impossible to do without our God. We cannot do it on our own. Try and try and try and try all you want, you will never succeed without God's intervention in your life. You will stumble, you will fall, you will find yourself doing the same wicked thing over and over and over again. But folks, here's some really good news this morning. God never tells us we have to change first. God never tells us we have to figure out how to be different first. God says, come to me, and I'll sanctify you. I'll make you different. I'll make you better. I'll change your life. I'll take you out of this sin-sick world, and I'll set you apart to be my child, my servant, to be who I want you to be. You don't have to figure out how to get from here to here on your own. All you got to do is confess. Cry out to the Lord. Profess your faith in Him. And He, as our sanctifier, will change us, will make us new, will set us apart, will help us on that journey to being who He wants us to be. Because He is God. He is Jehovah Mekidishkim. He is the one who sanctifies us. If, as my people, He would say, you will trust in me, you will obey me, you will walk with me, you will listen to my word, you will work out your salvation, if you will do all those things that I have written to you in my love letters called Scripture, I will be everything you need me to be. I will set you apart. You will be my chosen people. my royal priesthood, my holy nation, my set apart inheritance. Scripture tells us in Hebrews that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. If you dig into the Old Testament law, that's what all those sacrifices were about. The sheep, the dove, the goats, all of that stuff that was in the Mosaic law, that was all about a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. That's what the whole crucifixion of Christ was about. The shedding of blood that our sins might be forgiven. He was the last, the final, the ultimate sacrifice. But there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And there is no sanctification without redemption, without being saved, without being set free, without accepting Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and asking Him to be the change of our life, to be our Savior, to be our everything. We can never obtain sanctification without first getting redemption. But I guarantee you that redemption always leads to sanctification. When you confess, when you reach out, when you say, "Help me, Lord," He is right there to start that cleansing process, to start moving you from the past to the new, to start taking the dirt off and bringing the cleansing to your life. He is right there to start that whole process of sanctification in your life. I want to leave you with one last scripture this morning. That scripture poses another question that I want us to think about as we depart our gathering this morning. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. "You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." Leviticus, Old Testament, talking to the Israelites, got it. I want you to apply those words to your own personal lives today. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you personally apart from the nations to be my own. So if Jehovah Mekedeshkim said that to you today, how would you respond to him? How would you answer him? What would come out of your mouth? But God, I really like this. I really enjoy this. I really don't want to change this. But God, you don't understand, God. You know how foolish a statement like that is? If God said, "Trust in me. Be holy, be perfect as I am, and I will sanctify you. I will make you new. I will set you apart. You will be so different than the rest of this world. You will be so different than the people around you. It'll be absolutely incredible." If God said that to you today, how would you respond to Him? How would you answer Him? Father God, I come before you this morning and I pray that you would forgive me, forgive us of our foolishness. Lord, as human beings, we think we know it all. We think we understand it all. We think we have it all figured out. And we are such fools. Lord, would you help us to learn and understand what it means to truly trust in you, to truly seek you for forgiveness and cleansing and newness and maturity. God, would you help us to understand this whole idea of being sanctified and set apart? I'm not here. I'm not here to, to please other people. I'm not here to make my neighbors happy or my coworkers happy or even my family happy. God, I'm here to be your servant. I'm here to worship you. I'm here to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, would you help me to understand how important it is to be different than the rest of the world, to be set apart from sin, to be set apart from the past and prepared for the future. God, would you be my Jehovah Mekidishkim? Would you sanctify each of us personally? Make us whole. Use us for your glory and honor, that we would be the people, the nation that you desire of us to be. In Jesus' precious name, amen.